Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 32 through 39 in just a moment. This is our second sermon in our series, Why You Should Avoid Being a Disciple. Last week we talked about the reality that being a disciple is dangerous because you'll be open to attack, you'll be hated, and you'll have to speak out. Now hopefully you realize by now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be disciples. As a matter of fact, I'm saying the very opposite of that. We should be disciples, but we have to know that in being disciples, it comes with some realities. It comes with some dangers, as we talked about last week. Being a disciple is not for the faint of heart, but God promises us that He'll be with us, that He'll walk alongside us, that He'll carry us when we need carrying. I'm not telling you that it's going to be easy. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you up front, it's going to be hard. Because too many times, we call people to Christ, and we make it sound like if you come to Christ, everything's going to be perfect after that. Let me say, it's well worth whatever cost it takes to come to Christ. Because He does indeed see us through everything we face. But I don't want to mislead you to have you to think that it's all going to be easy. Because many times we need the struggle, we need the difficulty, we need the hard times to grow, to be strengthened. Next week we're going to look at the reality of being a disciple will test you, and in 2 weeks we'll talk about the fact that being a disciple will change you. Today we're going to deal with the second reason of why you should avoid being a disciple, and that's because being a disciple is costly. Being a disciple is costly. It's been said that nothing worth doing is easy. Well, the reality is that's true a lot of the time. It's not true all of the time. Because to be honest, Tommy, I like cheesecake and I don't find it hard to eat cheesecake. I find it very worth doing. We're told we need to drink plenty of water. And I know some of you have an aversion to water. I like water, so I don't find it hard to drink water. That's not something that's difficult for me to do, and yet it's a good thing for me. However, there are things in life that we must work hard for if we want to keep them. I mean, to be honest, I had to work really hard for these washboard abs. Okay, so maybe it's wash tub abs, but I digress. But seriously, if you've ever tried to lose weight, you know that it's not easy. It requires tremendous discipline. If you want to be more fit, you have to exercise, you have to eat right, you have to make that commitment to do those things. If you want to earn a high school diploma or you want to earn a college degree, it won't just fall in your lap. You have to do things to do that. Even if you're a good student, you still have to do the assignments, you have to do them on time, and you have to take the tests and all those things that come along with that. Many of you have worked hard in your profession so that you could advance yourself in the workplace. You did the extra. Nowadays, it's hard to get people who are willing to work, people who want to work. I know from being involved as a chaplain at Pilgrims that the turnover rate there is unbelievable. The retention rate of new hires is way less than 50%. Last I heard, it was somewhere around the neighborhood of about 35%. So about 1 in 3 out of new hires stay in the plant when they hire them because people simply don't have the work ethic that many of you have, that many of you had in your time in the workforce. Living the Christian life is not easy. It's going to cost us in so many ways, but if we're truly going to live for the Lord, we must be willing to give our all to Him. The question becomes, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to put in the effort knowing that it's going to be costly? So let's take a look at a text where Jesus warns us that it will cost us to follow Him. And in reality, we're picking up where we left off last week, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word, even when it hurts, is still the truth. God, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open today. Lord, help us to hear from you. God, right now as I stand before you in my weakness, I ask that you'd be strong, that you'd speak through me. Whatever you need to say today, God, speak to our hearts that we might hear from you. You have free reign in us today. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Being a disciple is costly. First of all, it will cost you your identity. Now, Jesus makes it clear in verses 32 and 33 that if we really want to be his disciples, we must identify ourselves with him. Now, this begs the question, what does that really mean? What does it mean to be identified with Jesus? Well, obviously, I think it means that we put Christian bumper stickers on our car, we wear Christian t-shirts, and we own all the Gaither Homecoming DVDs. Then it dawned on me that none of those things actually existed when Jesus spoke these words. So there must be something else. There must be something more. And the reality is, so many times we get confused about what it really means to follow God. We put all these external markers on things rather than looking in the heart, rather than seeing what might really be below the surface. Certainly identifying with Christ will have an impact on our behavior. It should impact how we treat others. I'm afraid that one of the places too often that we see ungodly behavior exhibited is in the church. The way Christians treat other Christians. Well, I don't like that color carpet. Wow, I'm pretty sure that's over there. And yeah, it's in Amos. Let me find that verse. We get bent out of shape over really, really little things instead of focusing on the main thing. Instead of focusing on the one that ought to matter the most to us. And that's our relationship with him. Our relationship with him and giving our all to him. We treat fellow church members with contempt and disrespect, all because we don't agree over what translation we ought to read from. We need to get more concerned about reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ and growing in our walk with him than we are about whether or not somebody left a candy wrapper on the floor in the bathroom. I'm giving you permission right now. If you see a candy wrapper on the floor, please feel free to pick it up and throw it away. It'll be good. It's okay. And praise God that we have people here so that we actually have trash in places. Because it'd be bad to have a clean building and nobody here. How you treat those you come in contact with on a daily basis says a lot about what's in your heart. How do you treat the person waiting on you in the restaurant? How do you treat the person taking your order at Chick-fil-A or McDonald's or wherever it is you eat? How do you treat the person checking you out at Walmart or Ingles? Let me ask you the question. Is your mindset that they are there to serve you? If it is, I'm going to tell you that you're biblically incorrect. Please hear me on this. If you think that as a Christian that they're there to serve you, you are biblically out of order. As Christians, we are there to serve them. That's when we most reflect the one that we call ourselves after. If we call ourselves Christians, literally meant to be a term of derision when initially used, we're literally saying of ourselves, we're little Christs. That's what the original term meant. As we walk with him, as we follow him, how we treat others will have a real impact on showing others what's really in our heart. Jesus called us to serve others, and often, unfortunately, we choose to be served. I'm not telling you, by the way, to go behind the register and start ringing yourself up. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to have a kind heart and a kind spirit as we speak to them. Identifying with Jesus will impact our speech. If we truly identify with Jesus, we should find ourselves talking about him. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that we become, forgive me, one of those creepy Christians who has to work Jesus into every sentence. You know, how's your dinner? Great, the Lord blessed me with a wonderful dinner today. You know, it's okay, but we don't have to overdo it. You with me here? We need to do everything we can to glorify God in how we live. And in the actions that we take in our life, even as I think about this reality, Jesus should be a part of our natural conversations. Can I just be honest with you? I find it really easy to talk about Jesus with other believers. Really easy to talk about Jesus with other believers. It is a lot more scary to talk about Jesus with lost people. But we've been called to share our faith. We've been called to talk about Him. Now, hear me. We're not called to open up the fire hose on them and make sure we force all of the entire book of John in their mouths. No, we've been called to share our faith with them, to encourage them. And as God opens up the door, as God gives opportunity, do all we can to identify ourselves with Christ by Him being a part of our life, by Him being a part of our speech. If you spend any time around me at all, you will learn pretty shortly that I'm loyal to my kids' schools. To give you an example, when I moved here, I didn't own a purple shirt. But if you don't know this, Gilmer High School's colors are purple and white. I own more than one purple shirt now. I have shirts that have purple G's on them for Gilmer County. I have a sticker on the rear window of my truck that says Gilmer Baseball because my son plays on the baseball team. I identify with my son. I identify with the school that he goes to. I'm not ashamed to wear purple because I want to identify with Gilmer High School, which, by the way, we'll be feeding the football team on Friday morning. If you would love to help us serve, come out Friday morning at 6:15, and you can wear purple. My daughter goes to Truett McConnell University. I identify with Truett McConnell University. I have a sticker on my truck for Truett McConnell. I have shirts that have Truett McConnell logos on them because I'm not ashamed to identify with my kids. So let me ask you this. If I'm not ashamed to identify with my kids, shouldn't I so much more so be willing to identify with Christ? All of us should be willing to identify ourselves with Him. I'm not talking about making a spectacle of ourselves. I'm not talking about as we gather in a restaurant and we sit down to eat that we stand up and see how loud we can say our prayer so that everybody in the restaurant knows that we're there and we're righteous and spiritual and we're praying. I believe, Kent, you read a text in Sunday school that would speak exactly against that, how the Pharisee and the tax collector came and the Pharisee stood up and said, "Look at me, how wonderful I am. Thank you that I'm not like that tax collector." And the tax collector instead bowed his head and he pounded his chest and he said, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Guess who's more justified? The tax collector." But I am saying this, when we do sit down to pray as Christians, we shouldn't be ashamed of praying. We shouldn't be ashamed of asking God to bless our meal. But we shouldn't be seeking to draw attention either. Let's be genuine. Let's be authentic in our walk in being identified with Him. There are people around us who need to see the love of Christ. And so many times, those people around us that need to see the love of Christ the most are the ones who are being shied away from by others. The ones who are being ostracized by others. We need to show them the love of Christ. So we see being a disciple will cost you your identity. Secondly, being a disciple, it will cost you relationships. Now, you should see the reaction that I get from people sometimes when I tell them I'm a preacher. Sometimes it is a warm reaction. Sometimes they're glad to know it. They're glad to hear it. Sometimes it's almost as if the person wants to repent on the spot. And then there are other times where it looks as if some awful smell has just hit their nose. I'm not exaggerating. That is the truth. I've seen it happen over and over, but I've been doing this long enough now that honestly it doesn't bother me at all. I kind of chuckle inside when I see that happen. But I have to confess, when I see somebody respond so negatively, I can't help but to wonder how visceral their feelings may really be toward pastors. But I want us to take a look at what Jesus says again here in the text. In verse 34, Jesus said this, "Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, I got to be honest with you. Jesus was an awful recruiter. I mean, come on. If you're recruiting disciples, you're not going to go out and say, "Look, guys, you know, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to put a sword in your hand. I didn't come to make your home life easier. As a matter of fact, I came so that your house would be more disturbed." I'm sure all of us came to church this morning going, "Man, I wish my house was more disturbed. Whew. Wish we just had a little more fighting going on at home." I'm pretty sure nobody came today saying that. Jesus was not a great recruiter. But for anybody who had the idea that Christianity is about warm fuzzies, they haven't read this text. Because the truth of the matter is, following Christ will put you at odds with many people in your life. And unfortunately, so many times it's people close to us. Now consider the context of the day that Jesus was saying these very words. There were Jews converting from Judaism to Christianity. Now all of a sudden, these who had been taught, they had heard all the things from the Old Testament, they had been taught all these things, they had been following the law with their families, they had been, a family was huge to them. They were literally having to make the choice to say, "I will choose to follow Christ in spite of the consequences in my family. I will choose to follow Christ because he's more important." I think this verse, this passage has application beyond that for us. I think it's more than that. I think it's more than just family. I think the reality is when we choose to follow Christ, there will inherently be relationships that will be strained. There will inherently be relationships in our lives that we may have to leave behind. Because if we are to follow Christ, we must not put our hands on the plow and look back. We must go forward with him. He deserves it. More than that, he demands it. It's necessary for us to walk with him, to follow after him. You see, today, around the world, many Muslims are coming to know Christ, and they're making that choice to say, "I choose to follow Christ, and therefore I am rejecting my family." Really, I'm not rejecting my family. My family will reject me. But we need not think that that's something on a foreign shore, too. That happens here as well, and not just in Muslim families. There are plenty of families today that when their children come to know Christ, they turn their backs. I was so blessed to grow up in a Christian home. My parents did not kick me out. My parents rejoiced when I placed my faith in Christ. But we need to realize there are going to be relationships in our lives when we choose Christ that are going to be impacted by our relationship with him. And it can be very hard in the culture that we live in to choose to take a stand for Christ, because anything we say as Christians will always intentionally be received as mean-spirited. We're narrow-minded. When you're speaking the truth of God's word, hear me carefully on this. When you are speaking the truth of God's word, you can afford to be narrow-minded. It's God's word. It's not your opinion. It's his truth. It's his fact. Be narrow-minded on God's word when you speak his truth. Now, there are things, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we shouldn't get bent out of shape over. If somebody's end times view is a little different from yours, don't get bent out of shape over that. That's not worth losing fellowship over. If they pull for the wrong school, that's worth... Oh, no. Totally kidding, okay? Totally kidding. Don't mishear me on that. I'm totally kidding. But our love for Christ is going to put strain on relationships. If we're truly going to live for him, there are going to be people in our lives that we have to say to sometimes, "You know what? What you're doing is not right. I love you, but I don't want to be a part of that. I'm going to do what God calls me to do." That's not easy, but that's what he's called us to do. Now, sometimes I'm afraid we get more concerned about feelings than we do the truth. So I want to ask you to consider this for just a moment. Imagine just for just a second that you have this condition that you don't have any symptoms for yet. There's nothing showing any sort of symptoms in your life about this condition that you have. Now, let me stretch your imagination a little farther, Tommy. You're going to love this. Imagine that I'm your doctor. Okay, now I know that's really scary, but hang in there with me. Now, imagine for just a moment that somehow, maybe through blood work or something, I've discovered this condition that you have, and it's a treatable condition, but you know, I'm concerned about your feelings. I don't want to hurt your feelings, and frankly, it'd be a downer to know that you have this condition. Even though it's treatable, it'd be a downer, and I don't want to bring you down. I don't want to make you feel bad, because I feel so much for you that I just don't want to give you bad feelings today. So I'm going to choose not to tell you about this, in spite of the fact that this condition is very treatable, but if it's left untreated, it could be deadly. Now, let me ask you, would you want me to be honest with you, or would you want me to care more about your feelings? Now, I can assure you, I hear some people saying honest. Yeah, I hope so. I want a doctor who'd be honest with me. I want a doctor who'd tell me the truth, especially given the fact that it's treatable. Here's the thing. Every person you look at has a condition. It's called sin. And every single one of us will die one day because of sin. But what we do with Jesus Christ in this life will absolutely impact how we spend eternity. And here's the thing, for those people that you eyeball every day, for those that don't know Jesus Christ, you have the power within you to tell them the cure for their condition. But are you more concerned about their feelings and how you might be viewed than you are about their real need? You see, if we love them enough to love them in their need, we'll tell them about their need for Christ. Being a disciple is not easy. Following after God is not easy. But left untreated, sin causes people to spend their eternity in hell. There are people that I know right now, people right now that I'm praying for, that I know if their life were to end today, they'd spend their eternity in hell. And that absolutely breaks my heart. But I wonder how often we're really broken over lost people. I wonder how often it really aches within us to know that somebody that we know, somebody who's a good person, somebody who's a really nice person, somebody we really care about, but we know that they don't know Jesus. I wonder if we're really broken over their lostness. You see, the reality is in following Christ, the more we get to know him, the more we spend time with him, the more broken we will be over lost people. We can rationalize sin all we want to. We can make it something other than what it really is, but the bottom line is all sin separates us from God. And God is the only cure for us to have forgiveness and eternal life. And our relationship with Christ must be the greater priority, not someone's feelings, but instead Christ. So being a disciple will cost you your identity, and it will cost you relationships. Thirdly, it will cost you your life or your will. And I want you to take a look again at the last two verses of this text, 38 and 39. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. Now here is the clear and completely necessary directive that we must die to self to follow Christ. We must take up our cross daily, meaning that we're to identify ourselves with Christ by laying down our life, by laying down our will to follow Christ on a daily basis. If you're not willing to lay down your will, if you're not willing to follow after him on a daily basis, not my opinion. Let me back it up and let you see the text again. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me, this is not my words, this is his, is not worthy of me. You see, when we don't take up our cross and follow him, when we're not willing to do what he says we are to do, we're not worthy of him. My will is insignificant. It's irrelevant to the degree that if I'm going to follow Christ, I must lay my will down and lay my life down and take up my cross and follow him. I don't want to in any way minimize this and make you think that it's easy. It is hard. It is difficult. We have a constant battle within us for doing what God would have us to do and the things that we know we shouldn't do. Sometimes that battle's even not doing things that we know we should. Just being apathetic. James tells us very clearly in 4:17, for him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Things that we know we should be doing, we're avoiding doing. If we're going to follow after Christ, we must take up our cross daily and follow after him. I don't know about you, but I like doing things that are easy for me. I like making things in my life easier, not harder. But choosing to follow Christ, taking up our cross daily, is hard. And we must be willing to do it. And here's the thing, it's not optional. Now, verse 39 covers any pushback that you and I might have as Jesus reminds us that anyone who finds his life, in other words, turns to himself and does his own thing, will lose his life. But anyone who's willing to lay down his life, lay down his will, lay down his desires to choose God's desires actually indeed finds real life. Now maybe that seems crazy. Maybe that doesn't seem like it fits, but to truly know what life is meant to be, we must choose Christ because he is indeed life. And I have to say that is a daily struggle. This is not something that you can decide today, and today will be your decision for tomorrow as well. You have to decide tomorrow that you're going to follow Christ. You have to decide the next day that you're going to follow Christ. You have to lay down your life to him every day. And the only way that is going to happen is if you are willing to spend time with him. Now I know I might sound like a broken record. Kids, let me say to you this morning, a record was this thing we used to have back in the day. It was a vinyl disc, and it had songs on both sides of it, and it was on this thing called a turntable, and it had a needle that would go down and touch the record, and if there was a scratch on that record, sometimes it would stay in that spot, and it would just keep playing the same thing over and over. I'm going to be a broken record when it comes to talking about the need for spending time with Christ. We must be in his word. We must spend time with him in prayer. You are not going to grow in your walk with him if you don't spend time with him. We must be alone with him. We must let him speak into our hearts. Janice and I have been married over 26 years, and the day we got married, I told her that I loved her, and I told her that if anything changed, I would let her know. Now, if you believe that, that is not the truth at all. Do you really think she'd feel very loved if I told her on the day we got married and hadn't told her since? If we want a good marriage, then we've got to work on it. We have to be willing to do things to grow in that relationship. A couple of years ago, when I bought my truck, I took it to the gas station and I filled it up, and I have not had to put gas in it since. If that were true, you'd want to know my secret. But you know, that's not true too. You see, not a week goes by that I don't have to put gas in my truck. And there's a reason for that, because I want to actually use it. I have to be intentional about putting gas in it so that I can use it, so that it's useful. There are things in our life, so many things in our life that need attention, things that we have to pay attention to literally on a daily basis to make sure we're taking care of those things. Sometimes it may just be simple stuff around the house. You know, if you have to get up at a certain time, you've got to pay attention to your alarm clock and set it so that you get up. And if you're like my daughter, you have to set like 10 alarms to get up. But that's another thing. I'm sorry, was it 8? I might have exaggerated. 4? 4. Oh, but the reality is there are things in our life that we have to give attention to. And there are relationships in our life that we have to give attention to. If we're going to be a good friend, we can't go through life and not pay any attention to our friends. We must give attention to that relationship. But I want to tell you, the greatest friendship, the greatest relationship you can ever have in your life is with Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have a great relationship with him, you must give attention to it. You must spend time with him. So what are you doing to get alone with Christ? What are you doing to spend time with Him? I've got a friend, and I've shared this illustration before, but the Lord just put it back in my mind right now, so there may be somebody here who needs to hear this. I've got a friend that when he sits down to have his quiet time, he pulls another chair. Right in front of him as he sits down. He imagines, there's a chair right here and I'm sitting down on this side. Sorry, the pulpit's blocking you over there. But he faces that empty chair and imagines that Christ is sitting in that chair as he has his quiet time. And as he prays, he imagines he's talking to Christ. Maybe that doesn't work for you, maybe it does. But whatever it is, you need to spend time with Him. Have a place. It's your place. It's the place where you meet Him on a daily basis and you spend time with Him. And listen, I understand schedules are busy sometimes and it's hard to get to everything, but I want to encourage you, make this a priority. Here's the crazy thing. Your relationship with Christ will not only have an impact on every relationship in your life, here's the scary thing, it'll have an impact on everything in your life. But that may be the reason you're reluctant to get alone with Him. You're afraid of what He might do. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is costly. Are you willing to follow Him? Perhaps there's somebody in here today, and I feel like there probably is someone here today that's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I don't want to mislead you. I don't want to tell you that all the problems in your life are going to be solved the minute you come to Christ. I will tell you this, though. Your problem for eternity will be immediately solved when you come to Christ. But I also want to tell you this, if you come to Christ, He'll help you with all those problems. He'll see you through those things, and He'll help you grow through them. But here's the scary thing, if you don't turn to Him, you'll spend your eternity in what the Bible ultimately describes as a lake of fire for eternity. Now, I know a little bit about flames. I don't understand how a body can exist for eternity in flames, but I know that's what the Word of God says, so I'm going to trust it for what it says. But that's not how He wants you to spend eternity. He wants you to spend eternity with Him, and He paid the price for you. Christian, we've asked God into our lives. We've asked Him to forgive us. We've placed our faith in Him. But the question is, are we living for Him? Are we really being a disciple? Have we paid the cost? If you look at your life right now, and honestly, it's not costing you anything to follow, please hear me on this. If it's not costing you anything to follow, then you're not following. Just being honest here. If it's not costing us anything to follow Him, we're not following Him. We're following an imitation. We're following something other than. But when we follow Him, it will cost us. I'm not telling you that you're going to be dragged out of your house and persecuted for your faith. That may come one day. I don't know. But I am telling you it will cost you. It will cost you time. It will cost you resources. It will cost you in many ways. But are you willing to follow? Perhaps you're here and your heart's just broken. There's something in your life that's just wearing you out. Could I encourage you today just to let go of it? Come and kneel at this altar and place it at God's feet. Say, God, I can't. I've been trying to carry this. I've been trying to fix this. God, would you just take this from me? I want to say to you, based on the authority of His Word, He absolutely will take your burdens upon Himself if you'll let Him. But will you let Him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You that You've been honest with us. You didn't call us to follow You and say, oh, everything's going to be just smooth and easy and nice and peachy when we follow You. You said it was going to be hard. You told us we would have to forsake other things, forsake other relationships. But God, the truth is the relationship with You is the most important relationship. So we come today asking for wisdom to put You first, asking for wisdom to choose You above everything else. God, during this invitation right now, I ask you to work in our hearts. Whatever you need to do in each life today, God, give us the courage to respond to you right now. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.